And I'm grateful for this gathering. For those of you that are listening to this at the Donaldson Church, and you're listening via the internet to this men's gathering, you may wonder, there's about 31 of us in the room this morning, and we want to thank Chad. We're at Vittles, which is just off the Briley Parkway, and we are meeting on Lebanon, and we would love to have you at 7 a.m. That is, if you're a male. truth is, we have a lady in here by the name of Roxanne, and we thank God for it. Chad, on behalf of all the men, thank you again for opening for us. It's great to have a place together. Are you doing well? Excellent. Excellent. Well, we have a stranger with us. Norm Henry is back off the road. A real descendant of Abraham, a roadrunner. Pray for us, will you, sir?
Pray with you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're always available to us. But we thank you when we gather more than two or three, that you have committed to be with us and that you are listening to us. And you want to speak to us this morning. Father, you know the needs that have come into the room. Some of them are spoken, some of them unspoken, but there are several this morning, and you are capable and you desire to minister to every single need this morning. Would you do that? And then, Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your servant to open up your word. Would you help us to hear you this morning, because we know that your word is always creative. Lord, we love you. We really do. We know it's because you first loved us, but we love you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And pray this with great hope, because we pray it in the name of your Son. Amen.
Amen. A 0.8 earthquake off the coast of Mexico. Tsunami waves, both threatening and coming. And that's pretty big. It's been a long time since I've heard an 8. Pretty rare. That's a pretty heavy earthquake. It's married, of course, to Irma. Tomorrow I'm to fly to St. Augustine. That has been canceled. I doubt if anybody's flying to St. Augustine tomorrow. David, you're back, or at least part of you.
You're back.
Yeah, it's good to have you back. And the president's up to his eyeballs in enemies, so everything's right in America. And the Patriots went down last night to defeat, which means it's going to be a great fall in football. All we need now is for the Buckeyes to lose this weekend, and we'll have a perfect fall. The handout is the same as a week ago, but we made it through paragraph 1. And I would like to read the first. I'd like you to join me, if you would, in the book of Ephesians. Let's go to chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 11, 2:11. On this sheet of paper, I'm reading the first sentence of the second paragraph. It looks physically like the third paragraph on the right-hand side, or page 2, column 2, whatever it is. Okay. Christ's act on the cross to produce the new man fulfills God's original intention of making man. That's a very politically incorrect sentence. So let me clean it up. The act of God in Christ, which culminates the incarnation when God became flesh, all the way through to the crowning act, the goal of God at Golgotha. And the final event is Joseph's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And the resurrection on the first day of the new creation, which we now call Easter, unfortunately. the Resurrection Sunday. All of that is an act of God that creates and this politically incorrect, the new man, the new person, the new human. So we begin to talk about that. And I'll talk about something that you've heard me say again and again and again, and you, those of you who teach and are studying all the time, there's several of you in this room I know, you know that many of the prominent thinkers are more and more beginning to think this way. I think there have always been those that thought this way, but it seems to be more public now. It goes like this. The goal of God is not to get you out of hell and into heaven. The goal of God, that's a salvation that we have made. We've created that out of the text that it comes from the Middle Ages. And it's heavy in our preaching that came out of the camp meeting circuits of the frontier. It lined altars to get to heaven. So when we talk about being born again, we talk about getting to heaven. Did he go to heaven? Did she go to heaven? The goal of God is an all-new creation. That new creation is going to get there out of the old creation. Instead of God creating a new universe, he has decided to redeem the corrupted planet by himself entering into the corruption. And in what the Bible calls, this is in English, but Paul wrote it something like this. It means this in English. In the likeness of sinful flesh. Perfect wordage. If it had said, in the likeness of flesh, it would have meant he wasn't really human. Had it said he came in sinful flesh, Jesus would have been a sinner. But he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was really flesh, really human, and like us in every way except without sin. That God walks in our flesh, lives every aspect of our life. So God in his perfection has ordained that he will begin in the female womb. So the incarnation is the splitting of egg cells and the reproduction of a human being in what we have come to call embryo. Jesus was once a fetus, an embryo, until he is birthed out of birth canal, just like us. Then grows up in subjection to his parents, just like us, to some degree, and becomes man and lives to full male manhood, and dies, and the whole death is a whole other scene because his death is one of a kind, but dies, the human death, is buried. The Hebrew Sheol is buried, and in the Middle Ages in the early stages of the Middle Ages, they added to the original Apostles' Creed this sentence. The original Apostles' Creed didn't have this line: he descended into hell. But they added that: he descended into the grave. And from the grave he ascends in the resurrection. That is something never before. Now there have been people resuscitated from the dead. Lazarus, the widow of Nain's son, Jairus, you know, we have Jairus' daughter. We have stories of people coming back. But the only single resurrection, and in no religion but Christianity is there a resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead inaugurates a new page to the historic human life. So in the resurrection, he in fact And the resurrection is not a resuscitation. I mean by that, something is dynamically different in the resurrected Jesus from the previous Jesus. And apparently still bearing the wounds of his torturous death. At least that's the witness. He is able to come and go and appear and disappear in a way in which we normal humans are not. So the resurrected Jesus is not just Jesus back from the dead. It's more than that. He takes human life to a new possibility and a new vision. Which life, according to the apostles, is promised to you and me? He will give us a body like unto his own glorious body, so that we have, and this is the hope. Our hope in Jesus Christ is not simply to get to heaven where you'll be some kind of gaseous mist called spirit. No, apparently there is a period of history you will be in the spirit, according to Scripture. But the hope that we confess is the universal resurrection of all those who have been born of Christ. So those who have been sealed into Jesus Christ are now participants in the life of Christ, and in that life of Christ, they are hopeful to be conformed to his image so that when they see him, they will be like him in every aspect and will have entered a new level of human existence. That is the gospel.
Amen.
Okay? Yes.
Was the resurrected Christ as fully human as the crucified Christ?
Yes.
So when he was going through walls and stuff like that, he was miraculously able to put a human body through that wall.
If he went through walls.
Remember, he appeared.
With the doors locked?
Yeah.
And my suggestion is, I got this from this elderly gentleman sitting up here. This is not original with me, but he said it to me probably 20 years ago, and I've come to say, I had a eureka moment, I've come to say he's right. Nothing in Scripture ever says he came through a wall. It said suddenly he was in the midst. But he said, I am with you always to the end of the age. I think he's here right now.
Amen. Just not invisible.
No. I think if he deemed it, I don't expect him to, but if he does, I promise to stop talking. In fact, you will not see me on my feet. But if he wished, he could reveal himself. On the road to Emmaus, he broke the bread, and they suddenly knew who was the one, and then he vanishes from their sight. He doesn't go out through a wall. They simply can no longer see him.
The problem is we want to define human like we are. We are becoming human like he is.
That's an excellent line.
Yeah. Because his new body is what humanity should be. But the problem is we're stuck here.
So we believe that what we're right on right now is what God had in his mind. You think God is bright enough to know what he's going to do from start to finish?
And that's what Adam lost, right?
Yes.
Because that's how Adam was before sin.
Yeah, and I'm not a medical doctor. There are probably one of you in this room that are trained medically that can, from where you already physically are capable of living forever. But because most of us are pretty mature in this room, and you're all more mature than when I first met you, in our biological clock, there is something that was birthed into us by our mom and dad, and somewhere along the process, that clock kicks in, and suddenly hair starts drying out. Of course, some hair starts growing where it never was before. And we begin to age, we begin to deteriorate, and we will die. But mechanically, you were made to constantly reproduce. Mm-hmm. There is no reason for death, but we all universally die. God made his creation self-sustaining. The earth is continually replenishing itself. If planetary warming or global warming is true, I'm saying that because I don't want to get into the debate of it, but if it is true, what it really means is coastlines will change and where people are living will be different, but the planet itself will go on. It is in continual replenishing. God designed into creation self-creation. Remember what Jesus said? My Father is working still. Yeah.
So Jesus Christ's resurrection, in the sense that we believe in him, is our resurrection back to God if we're Adam failed.
That's right. So Paul calls him the second or the last Adam. The first of a new race, firstborn. He becomes the first fruit of the new harvest of God. Now, I'm jumping back to four minutes ago. We would then believe that when God called Abram and said to him, if you will go leave everything that you value. Now you have to think like a Semite in the Middle Ages. Leave your family, that's everything, you know, leave your home, leave your country. If you'll leave everything and have only me, I will bless you and make you a great nation. Now in the blessing of Abraham, wherever Abraham's descendants went, they became nations because of the blessing. So Ishmael becomes nations. See? All of their nationhood is in Abraham. But he said, and in your seed, singular, not seeds, this is one of the most mispreached principles. If it's seeds, then it's in the Jews. The covenant of God's with the Jews. No. It's in your seed, singular, that is in Christ. All the world will be blessed. And I'll bless them who bless you and curse them that curse you, so that in Christ Jesus is the global blessing of the earth. That Abrahamic seed goes through the slave pits of Egypt and through all the horrific history of ancient Israel, through the descendants of David's family. That's why your Bible goes clear back here to the time of Joshua and picks up a woman called Rahab in a city called Jericho, a barbarian, and makes her the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandma of the Messiah. And then a Moabite by the name of Ruth, a barbarian, gives you one of the great lines of human history. Your people will be my people, your God shall be my God. And down through all that family tree, he's weaving the nations into Israel. So Israel was always, the house of David itself is mixed blood. Because the races come together into Jesus of Nazareth. Yeah.
I believe that's a confirmation very early that the Gentiles would be brought in too.
Yes. That's it. So that it is humanity through Israel, through the covenant of Abraham. The sin of Israel, that in a sense, bad thinking, the better way to say it. And that's what we do when we get our convictions so deep that we don't read scriptures anymore, but we read what we believe into the scriptures. See, are the scriptures absolutely true? Yes. Are my teachings in the scripture absolutely true? No. My scriptures are based on where I'm at right now in my journey and the amount of light I have. That's the value, okay? And if I have more light than you and can help you shed more light, great. But my words are not. And anytime you use words like inerrant or infallible, you're making the same mistake as a pope and a Catholic. Nothing is inerrant or infallible but God and God's Word. and no version of the English Bible is inerrant or infallible. Too many human fingers. And those human fingers all had biases. So even when they translated the apostles' words, they translated them through their doctrine. I would do the same, because those other guys are wrong. See, that's what happens. So my words will pass away, but his word, the only time anything's eternal is when God's word is spoken through my word. And that becomes the word of God. It never supersedes Scripture. Scripture judges me. I can sit around and say, well, I wish Paul hadn't written that, and I think that's dumb. And the Holy Spirit goes, see? Says, well, wait till next year, you'll learn more. All right, are you okay? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision. Can you imagine the amount of time the Jews talked about their sex organs? By what is called circumcision, the Jews, which is made in the flesh by hands. Okay, now he says, basically, this warfare between Hebrews and Gentiles, that's all stuff of the flesh. That's what he's saying. Made by hands of the flesh. Verse 12. Remember, there was a time now when you were separated from Christ. Alienated. Now, my Bible reads the Commonwealth of Israel. The community of Israel. The corporate. You were outside God's people. All right? We are positive God is an Englishman. You are outside God's people. Okay? Separated from Christ. Alienated from the Commonwealth of Israel. Strangers to the covenant. Having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near in the blood of Christ. He is our peace. Not our doctrine. Jesus never once said, come to my creed and my creed will set you free. Who has made us both one. The both one probably here is the Jew and the Gentile. But let's suppose the both here means Christ our God and us. Made the both one. Broken the dividing wall of hostility. Abolishing in his flesh the law of commandments and ordinances. That'll do away with all the debate about whether or not we can put up 10 commandments at the courthouse. Who cares? He abolishes in his own flesh the law and commandments, ordinances, that he might create in himself the new person in place of the two, making peace, and reconciled us to God in the one body. Now here's the interesting thing. Through the cross. How on earth? How does the crucifixion of a blasphemer in ancient Israel become, in fact, the instrument through which the new creation of an all-new humanity in Christ Jesus comes to pass? This is what Paul calls the foolishness of preaching, the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross becomes, in fact, the instrument. So when human, this is it. When humankind, government, has done its ultimate, executed, and religion, see, Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin will go to bed at night saying, we showed him a thing or two. And that's what we still do in religion. We think if we control the moment of argument, we've won. God's eternal purpose goes on in the one man through the cross, thereby bringing an end to hostility. Verse 17. He came and he preached peace to you who were far off, Ireland, Germany, Scandinavia, Italy, Africa, wherever you were, and peace to those who were near, Israel. And through him we have access in one spirit to the Father, so then you are no longer strangers or pilgrims or sojourners or aliens would be probably better, but you're no longer like Abraham who lived in tent in the land of promise knowing he would inherit, but all Abraham got was a palace and a cave in Hebron at Machpelah. And the Jews have been down all through that cave now and can find nothing, because over the period of time, it's been long enough, Abraham and Sarah are dust. They're gone. So then you are no longer strangers or sojourners. You are fellow citizens with the God's holy people, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, in whom, verse 22, in whom the whole structure is being framed together. A number of you here who spend your entire life framing and building together. Into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you're being built into the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That last line I want to deal with a little better right now, the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. But let's suppose we were building, I want to use something majestic, so the Empire State Building or the Lincoln Memorial or something of great value. Let's suppose the Great Dome on the Capitol Building in Washington, D.C., and we are the contracting team here. And over here I have stonemasons who are going to cut rocks, and they get their little instructions, and this rock has to be this size, and this one, and the angles on the rocks. And over here, I have the carpenters, and they've been given, and I need this angle at the end of the beam, and I need that, and all that. And over here, I have the plumbers, and I'm going to need this size, and it's got to go, and we're going to need these elbows, and we're going to do all that. They all have their piece. But when the work is finished, you know, when you have your piece, you know what it's going to function and do, but you don't know exactly how it's going to be. The finished building can only be seen when the masons and the framers and the plumbers all get together. You are being built together into a dwelling place of God, and you're just a chunk of it. But when it is framed and finished, you will get back and all say, wow, because I'm a piece of the puzzle of the eternal work of God, and I am fitly framed for my little niche. See that? That, I think, is what's going on right in this room. And we are all eternal chips in the great building of the temple of God. So this temple is not made with human hands. In about a month now, we are going to celebrate Martin Luther's splitting of the church and the fact that we can do what we're doing in this room so freely. The fact that you can even actually read your own Bible. The fact that you even have a Bible. 500 years. Okay? Simultaneous, the reason that Luther did that and began that debate over one piece of paper, the church split. The reason that happened is emissaries, and Eck was his name. You know, my name's Hen Eck. That's a great German name, Eck. But anyhow, Eck was selling indulgences to build St. Peter's Cathedral. So this Christmas Eve, when the little Pope's out there and everybody, and the whole world's saying, oh, look at that place. It's all built on the slavery of Europe and the selling of hell, literally, St. Peter's Cathedral. It was being built. Michelangelo and Luther lived at approximately the same time. See, all that's going on in there right then.
Pope Julius.
Yes. Yeah. It's an awesome. Now, you know, we just celebrate this great building. But that building is the reason you have a Bible in your hand. That ripped all the church. And here was the whole thing. No human building is the temple of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells not in temples made by human hands, but dwells. He has framed you into the dwelling place of God, so that Christ in you becomes the hope of glory, and we all become participants in the life of God. Are you okay with that?
Amen.
A lot of people are not.
Oh, you better believe it. This is way more controversial than it is in this room right now, what I'm saying.
A lot of people think the temple has to be rebuilt.
Oh, yeah.
So he can come.
For what purpose?
Sacrifice.
So that Antichrist will sit in it.
Yeah.
And if they're building the temple, they're restoring Jewish sacrifices. Really? So the blood of Jesus Christ wasn't the end of it all. See? I can't wait to see PETA. I won't live long enough. I will not see it. But it would be very interesting if Israel actually did rebuild the temple to watch what PETA does with 120,000 slaughtered. It's a public butchery. It's a slaughterhouse. That's the prayers of ancient Israel. All right? I'm sorry for my back here, Doctor. Any other comments or questions? Yeah.
I was just sitting here thinking, what would it do to Catholicism if somebody blew that thing up?
Oh.
It would really rock them, wouldn't it?
Catholicism is built on a system of tradition and an understanding of Holy Scripture. Here's what happens. I'm an old enough preacher to tell you, when I began preaching, there were words in the Bible. A lot of my doctrines I embraced and everything are based on words. So then they change and come out with a new version. The one that really rocked my journey was NIV. The Old Revised Standard was the devil's Bible, and the King James was the God's people's Bible. And then out came the NIV and all the young people in that bracelet. And then simultaneous with it coming out, I was in charge of youth work among our people. And so I embraced it, and then I didn't like it, and I went New American Standard. Well, now I'm 4 and 5. But what happened when I did that is the key words I had, I lost a lot of sermons. Because the key words disappeared, see? In the 400s, this is before I was born, in the year 400, there's a saint by the name of Jerome, who's very brilliant. And the Pope of that time commissions Jerome to put the scriptures in Latin. In the 320s and the 330s, Caesar had first legalized Christianity, second embraced it. In so doing, they massively baptized Roman citizens. Because if you're going to be somebody, you had to get on the team, play on the team of the emperor. And Christianity changed from a catacombs resistance movement filled with underground, the power of what it was to be a Christian, and became senators and everything became Christians. They got the mess we've got now.
Constantine, right?
Constantine and his immediate successors up through Julian and some of the interesting ones. I always say, if you want to honor your creeds and stuff, don't read church history. It's awful. But what happened in this period of time is that the Western patriarch, called Papa, the Bishop of Rome, who is in power struggle with the bishops of the East, Antioch, Ephesus, Alexandria, Athens, and now the new Constantinople, the new Rome, He needs the Bible to be in the language of Italy instead of the Greek that it's in. And so he commissions a man named Jerome. Great history. And I'm quickly, there are much more ramifications of what I'm giving in the real historians here. But Jerome will translate the Bible, and guess where he does it at? In the cave of Bethlehem where Jesus is born. So he retreats into Bethlehem and translates the Bible into Latin. There is a word there, metanoia, means to repent. And he will translate it, do penance. The entire Catholic doctrine is based on that. So you're going and confessing to the priest, now say 10 Hail Marys, 3 Our Fathers, and give the $100,000. You get that murder off you. Now what happens there is you do penance. And then comes Martin Luther, he says, that's all wrong. It's not do penance, it means change mind and change directions. Turn around. So he changes it. If you're going to get right with God, you have to turn your life around and go the other way. So do penance becomes repent. How you translate whatever Paul wrote shapes the church you will attend. That means if I'm going to start an all-new movement that's cultic, and I want to believe altogether different things, like for instance, Jesus wasn't really God, but was a God, and was actually an archangel who came to earth, I'll need a new Bible. So when the Jehovah Witnesses come to your door, they want to show you the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures. Why? Because if you use your Bible, you end up with your doctrine. You have to read their Bible. They will do it the first 2-3 times. They'll do it with your Bible. But they're going to work you over to the New World Translation because they need somebody who has translated the words to mean what they already believe. And we do that when we go to Lifeway and say, I like this Bible. It reads like I want it to. Brothers, remember, you don't want your doctrine, you don't want your Bible to read like your doctrine. You want your doctrine to read like the Bible. Amen. So you need an accurate translation. Yeah?
Check your time frame, or you fix mine, what I mean to say. If they were selling indulgences to get out of purgatory and into heaven, that was one of the big things, into salvation. They must have already believed in salvation in heaven.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Clear back.
When did that start?
With Jesus.
With Jesus.
Salvation is a Hebrew doctrine.
Well, I thought salvation, they were more about the land.
You mean the whole doctrine of getting out of hell? Is that what you're talking about? Or?
Yeah, I guess. I mean, it seems like the Jews throughout the Old Testament, they were not concerned with heaven like we are.
Okay. You're saying the comprehension. Well, that goes very, very early. The earliest preachers were preaching about an eternal flame. In your scriptures, usually the verse that's translated flame and fire is Gehenna.
Yeah.
Which is from the Hinnom Valley of Jerusalem, the Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom.
And it already started, I guess, the Sadducees and the Pharisees disagreed on resurrection.
Right.
So at least at that late date, they didn't all believe in heaven.
Yeah.
By the time Constantine comes along and they start selling indulgences, which is something to sell to get, then they had to come up with purgatory, I guess, as a holding tank so they could buy them out.
There is a long
journey. Long line of heaven came up there.
There is a long journey of the churches embracing and redefining doctrines. And councils will not be only in the 300s. They went on to 1960. The Second Vatican Council was still going on in your lifetime. In the 1800s, there will be a council that will say Mary is immaculately conceived. Immaculate Conception. A lot of us Protestants think that's a word that applies to Jesus. No, it's Mary who was born without sin. Now, Jesus was too, but in order for Jesus to be without sin, Mary had to be without sin. Now, Mary becomes Mother of God. Now, did people believe that long before it got to the council that declared it? Yes. It was preached and preached until it became the doctrine we believe. The infallibility of the Pope will come after Luther. That's how you prove Luther was wrong. Because when this guy is sitting on the throne and giving out his edict, he can make no error. His words are Petros, and he speaks divinely.
So yeah. Now we're all up to when we all get to heaven. You know, that is our goal, is to get to heaven.
Yeah.
That seems to be, until N.T. Wright comes along, he among others, and says, no, heaven may be coming to earth.
Well, N.T. Wright is one saying that today, but they've been saying it pretty heavily over the last century, yeah.
So, why do the Catholics still have Christ on the cross?
The Catholics aren't the only one who have Christ on the cross. The Anglicans, the Lutherans, the traditional, this is a struggle of the Protestant Reformation, and it happened in Lutheran. Luther himself came down to keep the crucifix of Christ's presence. But many of his followers, when he was still translating the Bible and hidden away in the Erfurt Castle, his followers back in Wittenberg took the Christ off the cross to make it naked. So it's an issue among evangelicals. Should Jesus be on the cross or off? It was an issue that ripped early Protestantism as we came out underneath the... We didn't know what all to throw off. And so the original English Reformation did not get rid of bishops and creeds, and that's why the Anglican Church still has it. But the second revival is called Puritans. Puritans are to purify the church. And the other thing is, if you want to get the bishops off your back, you create congregationalism. So the congregation is the source of power. So instead of coming down, it comes up. Well, congregationalism creates New England. There's the problem. The king over here in England is still under bishops, and with him, he's appointed by God. See, he has become head of the church under Henry VIII. So he's for come down authority, and he can tax. And over here, you got these people who have come up authority, and they're called congregationalists, and they're wanting to purify. Now, purifying the church means getting the statues out, and you're going to appeal back to the fact that God said, don't make idols. Well, if you do that, then you want a naked cross. Hence came the preaching. He isn't on the cross anymore. He's resurrected. We have an empty cross. By the time you reach some movements like the Quakers or the Church of Christ, you want no cross. You want no symbols. So it's not only Jesus on the cross, it's the cross itself. We preach the cross, but you don't need a symbol. You don't hang it from your ears and you don't wear it around your neck. Okay? Yeah.
And I'm going to destroy in the Vatican. That's one of the things that gives me comfort, is wherever we gather together, we can worship God, and that's just as holy a place on the face of the earth as any other place, because we are together to worship God.
That's the beauty of it all. Christianity from the beginning is always community. Mm-hmm. I'm what is called a holiness preacher. There is no holiness except community holiness. Holiness must be lived. In other words, I cannot be holy in a closet. I can keep myself from filth in a closet, but I am holy by ministering with my brother. He and I together live in holiness. It's always a community activity. The body of Jesus Christ must assemble. And the assembly, which I think is the meaning of the word ecclesia, ecclesia is trying. Jesus said, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my ecclesia. And we translate it church, and the church then takes on a life of its own. I think he actually said the assembly, my community, my congregation. I think that's what he said. Yeah.
My East German friend got accepted Christ a few weeks ago, and he said, coming from the DDR, we had what they call, what you call communism, we call community. And he said, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing that being a Christian, we could have this community with Christ outside of the church too? And I thought that was really interesting what he said, because he knows the importance of what community within the Christian realm is now. I thought that was really interesting.
I don't want to say this. I want to say this about the Baptists. I don't want to say this about the Church of Christ. I want to say this about the Methodists. I want to talk. I'm going to use Church of the Nazarene, so you know I'm not poking at anybody in the room. Okay? So I'll poke my own way. My movement believed that born again people should live in an absolute and complete and total commitment in the power of the Holy Spirit, which would cleanse from sin. So that became the driving force. Now, this revival that swept America, and it's for those of you who are Church of Christ, your revival was earlier. It was before the Civil War, the camp meetings. Ours came after the Civil War. But this great holiness sweeping that went across America. Our concept was that we were to go on into the fullness of the Holy Spirit, which could be lived in an absolute and complete death to self and a full commitment. So we decided we needed our own church to do that. We decided, our founders. And they incorporated the Church of the Nazarene. It began as the Pentecostal Church of the Nazarene. The word Pentecost quickly in America at the same time was becoming to mean something else. So we dropped that and we became Church of the Nazarene. Here's what happens. Soon you do things like this. Are you a loyal Nazarene? Mm. Or, if I want to compliment another clergyman, the way I'll say that, he's a real churchman. That's a compliment. Now what that means is loyal to the structure. Our football team gets to the end zone. See? And what happens is that I think I am a holiness preacher if I'm promoting the Church of the Nazarene. So institutions always take on a life of their own. Now that doesn't happen with your group, but it does with ours. Now what I am is I'm disloyal if I just talk just the way I've just talked to you. I am now a disloyal person. I'm telling you that nothing is eternal but Christ. And eternal life is in Christ Jesus. And all these structures are human and are doomed to pass away in the new creation, in which there will be no Baptists in the eternal kingdom. Everyone will be in Christ Jesus. And there will be no division. There will be no Negro and no German. There'll just be men. That's all we are. Just men. Descendants of Adam, who through DNA, because our parents' parents all got clear out there, and some of you continued to be blonde, while some of us got black hair for a while. I used to be black hair, now I'm a schnauzer. Okay? Now that's what happens. And all these things that become issues, I'm just fascinated with last year's election in the United States, because we came up with another category to determine why the people who voted one way were stupid. And all evening long on every channel, I've watched them all, on every channel it was people with a college degree voted this way, and people with, see, they'd run out of steam on all the blacks voted this way, all the evangelicals voted this way, all the Hispanics. That's the way you prove they're not brilliant, they're just that way. So we decided that if you didn't go to college, that's why you voted that way. This is us perpetuating the divisions of humanity. Amen. Can I suggest to you that all those kind of so-called surveys are racial? I think the dumbest thing on earth is a Black History Month. I don't want a German History Month. I sure don't want it. German history is too spotted. What if there was a Jewish History Month? Of course, I think it's every Sunday, but you see what I'm trying to say? This stuff is racial if they even have to have it. And there's coming a kingdom where all that will vanish in Christ Jesus. Oh, this is dumb, isn't it? I'm on tangents now. Yeah.
So at the core of what you read out of verse 14, he has made the two one and destroyed the barrier, dividing the wall of hostility. It's to the degree that we promote the institutions, the traditions, and they become more important than Christ. Is this grieving God?
I think it's a blot on the name of the blood of Jesus Christ, which supposedly was creating an all-new humanity where there'd be no divisions among us. John 17, his last prayer before Gethsemane, that they may be one, even as we are one, and you, Father. Now, the only way I become one with you, so that we can still say, you know, you drive nuts. I followed you here, and you're all over the road. And he says, well, I was watching you, and I thought you were a little crazy. We all are different. We all be different. But if Jesus Christ is totally in Jack, and Jesus Christ is living in Gary, we become one. While I still think Jack's peculiar, and he still thinks I need help. See? Yeah. Absolute oneness.
So back, you said this before, so when you were at First Church and you had a lot of responsibility. I mean, you had debt, you had...
Boy, did we.
Buildings to maintain, you had...
Staff.
To keep staff, you had to keep the people coming in. Have we created a structure when we place, what do you want to call him, the pulpit minister or whatever you would call him, head pastor, and we created a system almost where they're forced to promote the institution rather than preach Christ.
Amen. Yes. If I were a general superintendent, and if that's the center board in my movement, and if they heard me even say those words, they'd smirk. But there would be this mantle that would fall over me. I can't let this go down under my watch. See? So if I were a bishop, now I was a shepherd. So when I followed a phenomenal human being by the name of Millard Reed. There was a man between us, but I followed him. I followed two pastors in the whole history of First, three maybe, the founder McClurkin, but there was a man named H.H. Wise. Many of you would never have heard that name, but H.H. Wise, he really made the personality of First Church. And Millard Reed, who became president of Tribeca, he played to history. He was a historian. He loved it. And so First Church became that. And then I came in. I came here from the West Coast, so I'm a left coaster, see? So I inherited... Well, I didn't inherit. My first years here, we bought a bunch of land they've now gotten rid of and built on and remodeled, did a lot of remodeling. So we ended up at one point at $6 million in debt. It was a nice debt. Then I spent the next 15 years paying for it and didn't quite make it. It took 3 years into the new pastor to get it really paid off. But we had it down to one mortgage, which, by the way, at that church was a miracle. And when I would hear them after I left groaning under the debt, I laughed. They had a fraction of the debt we once had, but now they're debt free. In the process of all that, every week I'm alive. You had double motives. You're trying to win people to Christ. You're trying to build the flock. You're trying to do all that. But you must build the flock. You must win, yeah. Mm-hmm. So my human ego is involved in the whole journey. This thing must not go down under my watch. And it did real well for the first 10, 12 years. Then we went through a whoopee church fight. Big one. Life-threatening. And I had to determine, am I going to run or am I going to stand? And right then I got a call to a real big pulpit. I decided to stay and stand. May have been a terrible decision, but decided to steer through. And all through that, I had to carry debt. And God helped us.
Amen.
Now, when you walk out and you're all done and it's intact, you go. And one of the dearest people on earth, there's a woman named Betty at that church who I just think is one of the greatest human beings alive. And Miss Betty said to me, "Oh, Gary, it's going to be so at the judgment the way you've preached." It has nothing to do with it. I kidded with her and said, "Oh, Betty, I am a sinner washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and cleansed by His Spirit. And when I get home to heaven, there will be nothing but Jesus died for me."
Amen.
That's all we have. I believe that. So those of you serving on boards, I understand that. You were elected or chosen or hands were laid on you or whatever they do with your movement. Most of you were elected and put on that committee board or in that office. You were put there by that group to protect that movement. You must not sin against that or get off that board. If you're going to stay there, you are assigned by the way, you are entrusted to see that through. In my case, I was entrusted by the Church of the Nazarene to see that through. I must not sin against that. That's part of my service to the Lord. But I must always carry in my soul the real kingdom. Okay, now I'm going to do the dangerous thing. If Nashville's First Church of the Nazarene ceased to exist, the kingdom of God will go right on. But I will feel like dirt because I love that people in that place.
Yeah. But it's not sinning against it when you realize and point out where the institution may be in error.
Well,
and be willing to stand for it.
When
it's taking care of itself and not taking care of Christ.
Yeah, you all have to help me here. Let me see if I say this correct. If you're not hurting people, lives. It's so easy to destroy somebody's faith by pointing out errors without being destructive. We should be all able to discuss our errors.
Yeah.
But there's a possibility you can be destructive in the human body or the body of Christ, the gathering of the group, by being a constant error point on. I told my wife last night, we came in from the grocery store at about 10 o'clock at night, and I said, "You know what? We need to find a new church." She said, "Why?" I said, "I keep thinking, because I'm swapping letters with old men just like me, retired men all over America. We write all the time. Do it electronically now, so it's quick mail. And we're talking about this needs to happen and that." And I says, "I've got to find a church with a balcony."
We got $1.
So I could be one of those two old men sitting watching the Muppets down on the stage. Yeah.
I believe that through this life, you know, I mean, we're not infallible. We're always going to make mistakes. We're sinners saved by grace. But we're being schooled our whole life by the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
And I believe graduation day is when we die and give up our spirit and we enter His kingdom.
Yeah, I'm going to go back to this piece of paper, but that's beautiful. So I'm going to come over to this guy over here, and I'm going to say, at what point in your journey did you stop getting new light and seeing new insights? And so at what point did you become settled in what your convictions already are?
I haven't got there yet.
Yeah, see? That's where we're at.
Just want to Ted's point, you know, the Savior of our world, our Messiah, He pointed out religious error in the religious leaders, and you saw their reaction. Does it surprise us that when we call a person's hand on, what we see is not consistent? their reaction is going to be every bit that strong and probably even stronger. And I think it takes great wisdom to figure out how do you address that, because you love that person and you want them to be what God's designed that to be, but their reaction is going to be every bit and maybe even more strong.
That's beautiful. I'm going to say this. I'm going to pass Tom, and I'm going to say, Tom, this paper one more week now.
Got it. I still have about 200 copies.
He hit the wrong button on his printer. I'm over here. He put another zero in. I'm going to come over here to a man named Jim, who is a preacher of the gospel and a God-called man. At what age did God call you?
I would say 11 years old.
11 years old. You've given your whole life to it.
I have.
And your group was Church of Christ?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Did you have a time when you thought the Church of Christ was the one true church?
I might have. Early.
Sure.
Early. It's what you were taught. It's what I was taught.
Sure.
Like the rest of us.
Did you become a problem when you got more generous with the kingdom?
Yes.
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 Yeah.
Splitter.
Yeah. But you stayed firm and you stayed in there. So that's what we're talking about. It was our idea for too many years to go out and create a new group. And in America, we have the freedom to do that. That's why it's still going on. We could take this storefront anywhere there's a building that'll give us somebody wanting, we could start a church, see? Mm-hmm. And that's just called splinter. The best way is to be salt and light in the midst of the table of God. Stay by your people. Stay by and serve God. We all have our individual histories. But the kingdom of Jesus Christ is a work that began at Golgotha out of Joseph's tomb, within yards or feet of where the blood first hit the rocks. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he began the process of creating a new humanity. For the next 40 days, he'll come and go in their midst, showing them how to see the scriptures. That's the creation of how Christians read scripture. And he begins them, but they're still thinking the way our charts are. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's not for you to know. Well, but we've got some books coming. No. You will receive power when God's own breath that began creation is breathed into you. And you will be witnesses to me. Isn't it funny he didn't say, and you will be a good Presbyterian. You will be witnesses to me. And that begins the new creation. So it is Christ who is at work in us, both to will and to work out his own good pleasure. And each of us are a member of the body of Christ, grafted into Christ Jesus. Each of us strengthening the body together and growing into a great temple of God, into the new creation. And that very soon a trumpet will blow. And if you are asleep in Christ Jesus through all the ages, you will hear the shout of the archangel, which will in fact be calling your name. And wherever I'm at, I'll hear Gary. Wherever you're at, you'll hear Harold. And we will all appear with him in the clouds to welcome him to the triumph of the ages as the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Christ. And we will live and reign in Jesus forever.
Amen.
Now that is the goal of eternity. In the kingdom that's coming, you will never meet anyone and say, I wonder what you're really thinking. Because we will be one. And we will see him and we will be like him. God, I pray, help us to become what you died for us to be. Amen? God bless you.